All right, so we want to continue to build and talk about our identities. I want to start asking some questions as we think through, if this is true of us in Christ, how do we then live? How do we live as a family? How would we live as a missionary? How would we live as servants in the context that God has placed us? Because the real deal is that before the beginning of time, God ordained that you would be in this place and in this time period and in this exact location that God has placed you. He planned it from the beginning of time. Before he ever created anything else, he already planned where you would be, where you would live, what you would do, who you would be with the purpose of you bringing glory to him so that the world would see him. And so we want to think about, how do we now as the church live in our identity so that it becomes a normative part of life? It becomes a normative part of life. What I've found is, as you look through the story of God, as you look through Scripture, as you look throughout the rest of the world and every culture that I've ever been into, there's normal patterns that humans live in. Normal patterns that people everywhere around the world continue to live in all the time. We call these things rhythms, and I'm sure there's more than them, but I want to just kind of introduce them briefly to you, and we're going to talk a little bit about how we structure some of the church life, how we live, and then I'm going to ask Chris and Katie and my wife Jess to come up and just kind of share stories about how this is lived out in our context, not so that you would do it exactly the same way, but just to give you some ideas of how you may think about doing it in your context, because even though our contexts are similar and people are similar around the world, the way it's going to look is going to look different for each person, the way God has gifted them and the way that God has called you as a family. So I want to just kind of introduce a few of these things to help us think through some of those things. And look at this. How impressive is that? Yeah. Yes, how about that? So the first one is story formed. Every person on this planet lives their life in light of a larger story. They may be shaped by the country they lived in, the culture that's around them, the family they were raised in, the things that happened to them in life. All these things shape, all these parts of the story shape their worldview and shape their view of God. And so the good news of the gospel is that God has been telling his story since the beginning of time. And we believe now that we're participants in his story, that the story isn't about us, it's about him, but we're participating in his story. And so the truth is, unless we understand our story in light of God's redemptive story, we're going to give ourselves to a lesser story. And so as a gospel people, we need to make sure that we know God's story really well so that all of our beliefs and our identities and our actions are connected to his story. And so what that means is we need to get to know each other's stories. We need to know his story so that we can pay attention to each other and to listen to where it's not in line with God's story, where it's not in line with believing the truth of the gospel. And so we spend time asking each other's story. We spend time asking those in our culture, those that we feel like God has sent us to as missionaries. We ask their story so we can hear and listen to where they're not in line with God's story, so that we would then call each other back to repent and live out a life of faith. All right, so the second one is this. We can talk more about those things, is listening. The gospel reminds us that we're fully dependent on the Spirit of God to teach us his truth and to convict us of sin and to show us the way to go and to empower us in everything that God wants us to. We see this over and over and over again in the story of God. And we see God saying to his people, listen to me. Many people know the story of God. Many people probably in your culture can give you some part of Jesus' story. But they never listen to what God is telling them. In John 10, we see Jesus talking with the Pharisees, and he says, my sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. So we see here that listening is more than just hearing something. Listening is followed by an action. It's doing what we hear. And so when we think about listening, we want to learn to listen so that we'd be fully dependent on the Spirit of God to teach us his truth, to convict us of sin, to say, Spirit, who do you want me to talk to today? Who is it that, what do you want me to do? This primary question that we need to keep asking ourselves is who or what are we listening to? There are so many things in our culture and so many things in the world that are vying for your ear, wanting you to listen to them. Maybe another way of thinking about this or saying this is what influences most, what's the way to say this? As you think about making a decision, what most influences your decision? Whatever that is probably the most predominant voice in your life. Now, there may be other voices, secondary voices that we bring into a decision, but God needs to be the primary, the highest value when it comes to decision making. And so as missionaries, we want to listen to the people that are around us in our community because they're always telling us what they believe and why they believe it. And so we need to ask questions, be really good at learning to ask questions and to listening so that we would hear their story and that we could prove where where it's weak compared to God, where it's ineffective to save them, where it's ineffective to actually produce change in their life. So we do that with those that don't yet know Jesus, and we do that with those that do know Jesus. Next one is celebrating. Oh, didn't go. There it goes. If we truly understand and believe the gospel and understand the grace that we've received by God, I want to say we should be the most celebratory people on the planet. We have the most to celebrate. We are the ones with true joy. Yet I wonder, as we look around, as the world looks at most Christians, do they think that we celebrate and enjoy life more than they do? Yeah. Celebrating is not just a response. I want to say it's a demonstration of what God is like and what he's done. That we get to celebrate wherever we go and whatever we're in. And as missionaries, we take that celebration into celebrations that are already happening. We go into things that are already, our culture is already celebrating, and bring the good news of what it looks like to declare the gospel and bring restoration into celebrations that are weak compared to God's celebration. We'll talk more about what that looks like. Next one is this, bless. We see in Scripture that God desires all people to be blessed through Jesus, and now his body, we believe that we live out this mission to bless others. That we've received unmerited favor and unmerited provision. It's not because of anything we've done, but because of all what God has done for us in Jesus. And now we're co-heirs with Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Do you realize that? That is an amazing thought. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But we weren't blessed just for our own selves, for our own good. We've been given these blessings so that others might receive them also. We're stewards of God's stuff. Everything that you have, everything you own, everything that you know, information, all those pieces of you, you're a steward of those things. So we want to intentionally listen and seek God's direction to ask, who do you want me to tangibly bless this week? Who do you want me to tangibly bless today? And not just within the family of God, but also bless those that don't yet know him. It's a tangible way that we speak the gospel to people that don't know Jesus by how we bless them, how we care for strangers, how we care for foreigners, how God's always intended his people to live. Eat. So you look through the story of God over and over again. We see food is a reminder of our need of God and his faithful provision, both physically and spiritually. That every meal is really it's a demonstration of the gospel. We come in hungry with a real need, and our need is graciously met with whatever we have from God. So every time we eat, it's a gospel reminder that God is good. And as a family, we want to call people to eat together like a family with kind of a normal rhythm where families would eat together, like a biological family. And likewise, as missionaries, we want to eat with those that don't yet know Jesus. There's something that is remarkable, something that is special about just sitting across the table from someone that breaks down barriers, breaks down social things, and creates relationships. We see Jesus do this all the time. It's why he was called a friend of sinners, because who you eat with determines who you're really friends with. And so as we think about that, we think about it this way. If you eat 3 meals a day, and that's 21 meals a week, what if you actually took gospel intentionality into eating? What if you took 3 out of 21 of those meals and actually ate intentionally with someone so that you could build relationship with them and have an opportunity to listen to them and bless them and share God's story with them? It may not have to be dinner. It could be a coffee break. It could be whatever those things are. But how do we take things that are already normally going on in life and infuse the gospel into them? Last one is recreate. This is a word we made up, so you probably never heard of it before. And really what it means is to take time to rest, play, and create together. We ultimately, what we do is we find our rest in Jesus, and so now our work that God has called us into, we're not working, we're actually resting within our work. And so God is not going to love me more if I do more of these things or if I clean up or if I get better. He already loves me as much as he already can. My love is already secure in him, so I'm not earning anything now. But rather, so now I get to work and rest. I get to play. I get to sleep. I get to rest in his power, rest in his ability, and create. One of the things we see that God does often is create. And as his image bearers, we now create together, and we do that out of rest. And so with rest in mind, we the way we approach work changes. And so these are just quick opportunities of things that we see are normal rhythms in everyday life. What we've done as far as some vehicles or some structures as a church organizational-wise in order for us to live out our identities. These aren't the be-all, end-all. These are just opportunities for us to live as a family of missionary servants. And so we kind of have 3 different areas that way we've structured our church. We have a gathering. So we call our Sunday service a gathering because we think language is very important. It's why we say we don't go to church, but we are the church. And so we say we gather as his church. And so we use intentional language so that as people are coming and hearing that, they're being reminded all the time that they are the church. When we come to our gathering, we would say that this is where we would do our upward worship together. If you want to think about, I talked about earlier, head, heart, and hands. Our gathering is probably going to be more focused on head information, and it's where we're really kind of working out that piece of a disciple where they're being taught and they're learning, they're being reminded of the truths of God. We believe the gathering is really important. It's just not the be-all, end-all in order to make a disciple. You can't make a disciple, a full, holistic disciple, if you just have a gathering. So we have what we call missional communities. They're smaller groups of people who would reorient their life around living as a family of missionary servants. And so they take a look at those identities and they asked a bunch of questions. What would it look like in our smaller community to live as family with one another? And they'll write a few things down. What would it look like as a community for us to serve one another and serve those God has called us to? And then as missionaries, who has he called us to? And so we ask them to proactively have a combined mission. So you're going to be on mission by yourself when you're at your workplace or individually. There's places where I can't go where Chris works. He's got too much high-level clearance in his job. Him and all those radar people over there, I don't know what they do. They're not allowed to tell us. So I can't go to those places, but there's common mission that we have together. And so each one of these groups forms what we call a covenant. And we're of a people and a place that they feel like God has called them to be missionaries to and how they're going to live out those things. And so they'll write down a few things, and not to use those as law, but just as a template and as a guide to how are we going to proactively live life together. And then we have a final structure that we call our DNA groups. And these are smaller groups of 3 to 4 men or 3 to 4 women, same sex. And this is in these groups where we're generally working on is heart work. And so it's a structure. If we think about the gathering, would be head. The missional community is kind of more hands on the ground. And the DNA groups is where the heart work gets done. Now, that you're going to have heart work and hands work and all of those things, but this is an intentional structure for each one of those things. To where if we really believe Scripture, what God says is that out of the heart The mouth flows, and out of the heart, the heart is what needs to change. If we don't have a structure, or we're not intentionally going after really working on people's hearts, it's going to be hard for us to see actual change in their lives. And so we have these smaller groups will meet for discipleship, nurture, and accountability. And so they'll study scripture together. They'll really ask each other the hard questions. They'll dig into life together and things. And so we have, that's kind of how we have our church structured. And the reason why we do this is for gospel intentionality. If there's better structures that we can find along the way that would help us live as a family of missionary servants, then we'll do that. But these are the structures that we've found right now that are helpful for us to actually live out these identities. That we be people that would proactively call and define these things. Because I think what happens often is these things sound like good ideas. And we think, yes, that's true of us. But if we don't actually proactively walk in them, they just become good ideas. And so we've put in some structures within our church organization so that we could actually have some handles to start walking some of these things out. So I'm going to ask Chris and Katie and Jess to come up and maybe just kind of tell a little bit of what your missional community is about, maybe how you walk out some of these things. And then we'll have some time for questions as well. And Jess, you can come up too. You can just stand up here, I guess.
You got it. So we have a missional community in our city. It's called El Segundo. And right now there's 9 of us. We are only a few months old. We just multiplied out of another missional community in a nearby town. And the mission of our group is actually to the people that I work with. I work at a company called Raytheon. It's a defense contractor. And there's 3 of the 9 people in our missional community work there. And so we have decided, and we feel like God has called us to really love and learn to love the people that we work with. Some real tangible ways that has played out so far is because we live really close to my job, it's only about 1 kilometer away, we can have the people that I work with over at the house for lunch. And so we held a barbecue for them one time, and they came over and got to see the house and kind of a little bit of our life. And so we meet once a week as what we kind of call family dinner. We get together and we do some of these rhythms, like eat specifically most weeks. And then we also have a week once a month that we celebrate. We celebrate what God is doing over a meal. So a lot of these, too, I would encourage you, are combined a lot of times. So we celebrate while we eat together. And we spend 1 week a month blessing and really trying to go out and serve our community, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's organizing things for the people that I work with to gather and to have fun. And we try to recreate, like we did a bonfire on the beach a couple weeks ago, and just to enjoy each other. So.
So we actually live in an interesting living situation. We live with 6 other people, 1 other married couple, and 4 singles. We live in a very big house, and we live life together. Only 3 people that we live with are a part of our body. 5 others are from our old church. And the other married couple is in their 60s, and the husband has heart disease. He's had it for 30 years, and he is dying. And it's been very hard for the wife to work and take care of him. And so about a year ago, the Lord moved us into this big house, and we had an empty room and a large space. And so we, as a family, prayed, and everyone agreed that God was asking us to bring these people to live with us. And I've known the couple since I was in diapers. So they are like second parents to me and often took me into their home when I was a teenager and not so close or good relationships with my parents. They loved me well. And it's very beautiful how when you're a part of the family of God, that the people that bless you when you're young, you end up also being able to bless as you grow up. And so they have lived with us for about 6 months and have also continued to be a blessing to us that live in the house. So,
I'll tell you one story. We are a family of six, and we live in a two-bedroom house. I don't know how many square feet. I don't know.
Doesn't matter.
Small. Two-bedroom house with a kitchen, a dining room, and a living room. I was friends with a mom at a school, a single mom at our school, and it was Thanksgiving, and I got a call from her that she had been kicked out by her boyfriend, like left on the side of the road, and she called me to see if she could come live with us. And she had a little daughter. And so what did we say? Sure, you can come stay with us. And Tripp says, you know, Jess, this is going to be till June. It's November. I'm like, oh, no, maybe by the end of the month she'll find a place. Well, she ended up staying with us till June. And we had a closet that we were going to be making into an extra toilet. And we didn't do that. We had this closet that we moved her, we found this bookshelf that she could put her things on, and we had a little dresser, tiny little IKEA dresser that like fit in this closet, and she came to stay with us that Thanksgiving and stayed till the end of school. We would pull out a mattress, and her daughter would sleep in the living room, and Tripp and I, in the evenings, once the girls went to bed, would go to our room so she and her daughter could have the living room and the rest of the house for themselves. And it was interesting to see the school know what had happened and to be able to, actually, I don't even remember, it was such a blessing to have her and her daughter at our house. She was another adult. She's from a background of a Mexican background. She would taught me how to make tostadas. She taught me how to do different things. She was there. Her daughter was with my daughter. They were in the same grade. The four girls, and then her daughter was in one of my girls' class. And looking back, that was not a time of hardship in our family. That was a time of complete and utter blessing for us to have them in our home. Which, you know, she didn't have an income or she didn't have a way to support her family, but her daughter was able to still attend the same school. And it was a sad situation because her husband was studying to be a doctor. And so when they went to court, not her husband, her boyfriend, when they went to court, for custody, he always got custody of the daughter because he was very well-spoken and he was studying medicine and she was just a single mom that wasn't well-spoken who really got flustered in court. So he gained custody. And so for her, she never knew if she'd have her daughter back, but God allowed her boyfriend to get very angry one day and in public and he pulled a gun out in public with her there, and the witnesses saw it, and he left, and the police came to his apartment and found the gun sitting out on a dresser, and the daughter was, and it's a sad story, but the daughter was then given custody to the mom over the summer, and she was able to take her daughter and move back to a home where her mother and sister lived, who are also believers, and she was then able to move with them and be a part of her family again with her daughter. You know, but the Lord is still in that family, and it was a blessing. That was like, when you decide to bless somebody, you just step out in faith. You don't know what God's going to do. Most of the time, I always feel like it's a yes. You know, it's like, let me say yes, and then let the Lord decide what he's going to do about it. So that's just one story. Do you mind if I teach for a second?
The floor is yours.
I want to encourage you, too, that in these, the eating, the blessing, the recreating, the celebrating, the listening, like, it doesn't always come naturally, because we have our missional community meet in our home every Wednesday night. And just to be honest, that there's nights where I don't want people at my house. Like, there's the ability of like, oh, man, like, oh, or I don't want to cook because I work too. And that it's okay for the Lord to have to change my heart. I'd rather the Lord have to change my heart in the midst of walking out in obedience than to not be obedient. You know what he calls me to? So it's not that your heart is always wanting to long after these things. It's that you're aware that your heart would rather be hygge. that you'd rather the comfort than obedience. And that's okay. And so I love the story of the centurion when he comes to Jesus. I don't remember where it is. And he says, Jesus says to him, do you believe I can do this? Can you heal your servant? And the centurion says, I believe. And then he says what? Help my unbelief. And I think that this is a very important part of this. Like, I believe what Tripp is saying. I believe in this. Help my unbelief. I believe my home can be used in ways that I didn't know it could be. But that's not very comfortable. Help my unbelief. So that's the reality of this. And that is your need of Jesus being made known in walking out what he's calling you to. If you could do it without him, then the gospel would not be present. You would just be a bunch of good people doing good things. So that is the beauty of the gospel. I have a couple more things I'll say.
Go ahead. She's been sitting there stewing all day.
But I want to talk about this idea of MC, and I'm going to give you 5 things, this missional community, 5 things that it does, if I can. And we would call that a community of faith, a smaller community of faith. When we meet as an MC, the purpose is to confront our own selfishness. Like, that's a reason that we're in community, that we would confront our own selfishness. You know, after a while, when you meet in group, you realize how your group is not very perfect, and you realize very quickly how the people that you're meeting with can really bother you. If you're doing this often enough, that will happen. So what that does is shows you your own sinfulness in wanting comfort, in wanting people more like you that don't rub you the wrong way. So our missional communities are helpful. It confronts our own sinfulness and selfishness. The missional community is also a place for surrendering and service. It's also a place for comfort in our suffering. I think if we start being honest, maybe some of us are suffering more than people know, or have certain things that we haven't shared with people because we don't want to burden them. But we are to burden one another with our suffering, and that's a place where it can happen. And it's also a place for informing and strengthening our character. And then a missional community is also a place to grow humility and gratitude. So.
Yeah, good, thanks. Yeah, I think as we think about these things, as we talk about them, what I know the first place in your mind you run to, like, oh, what do I have to do now? How do I form this? What does it look like for me to live this way? What do I have to change? And as we think about that, what we're not saying is, like, add a bunch of new things to your life on top of what you're already doing. What we're saying is take what you already have going on in life and add gospel intentionality into it. It may mean that you need to reorient your life some. It may mean that you need to change some of the things that you're doing and take away and add some things. But we're not asking to, like, add more and more and more and more and more. We're saying take the everyday normal things of life and add gospel intentionality and ask the questions. What would it look like if we actually believed and lived as family with one another? What would it look like if we actually believed and served those that were the least among us? What would it look like for us to actually intentionally pray for and to seek after and pursue those that God has called us to? And that's going to look different in each community. And in all of our communities have different mission fields. They have a different people and a different place that God has called them to, that they would reorient their life around for a common mission so that people could see the family of God, so they would see reconciliation, so that you could display a God that is in community with them and for them. And so all of our communities look different, and they meet at different times during the week. And we're not just talking about a weekly meal or a weekly thing. We want people to be interacting with one another often throughout the week. What we found is that takes proximity. That in order for us to do life together, it means that we have to live fairly close to one another. That's what means proximity. And our city is very, very dense, and you can drive, what are you guys? I don't know how many kilometers that is from us.
Like 15.
15 kilometers, and it could take an hour to get there at times, and other times it can take 20 minutes, 15 minutes maybe. Yeah. And so we found that if we're actually going to do life with people, it's going to require you to live in proximity with one another, close to one another, so that you can actually be the family together. And so what that's looked like in our community is sometimes that means people have moved. There was someone, someone may have own a home here and others don't, and they would move into that area so that they could actually do life with one another. At other times, it's looked like, we feel like this is where God has called us to. No one lives there, so let's move there. So you think about missionaries. That's one of the things missionaries do, right? They often move. They often move to where God is calling them. I'm not saying everyone needs to move from their houses, but we need to think about those things and be open to those parts of life and how we would live those things out. We can tell you lots of different stories from different things like that, but as you're hearing these things, as we've been talking today, What's going on in your mind? What questions do you have? What would be helpful for us to talk through?
I got a question.
Yeah.
You said you were celebrating once a month. How does that differ from when you're eating? Yeah, how do you...
Sure.
So you are doing these things a lot naturally. Right, so we just specifically once a month call out that we're going to celebrate the blessings God has shown us this month. We're going to celebrate evidences of God's grace in our life. Birthdays, or someone got a promotion at work, someone's pregnant, somebody is, but they can be anything. And so generally we, in our missional community, we go out to eat. We go to a restaurant and we really just be celebratory, and enjoy one another and just have fun. Yeah. So we share a meal over it, but it's more about celebrating the riches of God's goodness in our life.
Yeah, ways that works out too, as we think through the gathering, our missional communities, our DNA groups. In the gathering, one of the things we do once a month as a broader church is we actually take the first Sunday of each month, and we call it Celebration Sunday. And we actually create space in our gathering time for people to actually share things that God is teaching them, things like stories that God is, that we can celebrate. And sometimes those are really hard things, and we take time to pray over people. And so we would do it that way. I think celebrating also looks like, what are the celebrations that are going on in your culture? And so Halloween is a big one. In our culture, we have over 2,000 kids that come past our house for candy on Halloween. And it's crazy. It's the biggest holiday in our neighborhood, way bigger than Christmas or any Easter or anything else. No one else celebrates Easter. So if that's already going on, what would it look like for us to actually enter into that? And so we host a big party with the people from our missional community as well as people from our neighborhood. And one of the ways that we get to bless each other and serve that way is that serving candy for 2,000 kids is quite costly. And so as we're celebrating, as we're inviting people into our house to have a party, we tell them, bring some candy, and so that you can actually help celebrate and serve those as well. And so we want to incorporate those things. So you look at, I don't know what the holidays are in your culture, but you look at how can we celebrate alongside those things and bring an opportunity for us to have relationship with one another and have relationship with those that don't know Jesus, so that we could then have an opportunity during that time to speak. Jess is trying to get in there.
Because if I don't, I'll forget it. That's how it happens. I think this is actually an interesting discussion too with introverts and extroverts. You have people that love a party and others that are afraid of parties. But if you understand within your group, you have that. I love our introverts because I'm not an introvert. But our introverts, when we have a party, find a spot on my couch and sit down. And it's crazy. The extroverts of the people in the community will just come and sit down and start talking to them. Like, they don't have to change who they are in order to be a part of the party. They literally come in and know that God has ordained them and made them that way, and they sit there and get to be a part of it. And it's beautiful. And the extroverts probably haven't had finished a conversation with, 10 people have started, but you have your introverts there. And they have had the deepest conversation of the night with one person, and you're like, wow. And I was running around like a chicken with my head chopped off, but trying to make sure everyone said hello to everybody. So that also is a beautiful thing when you have these celebrations that you need both of those type of people in your group.
Yeah, even as we think about a family as well, and as missionaries, if we're having combined mission together, what would it feel like to actually take the pressure off? Because I know oftentimes, as an extrovert, there may be someone that can gather people and have a good initial conversation. But there may be people that are not very good at that. But they may be good at actually having a deeper conversation with them. And also, I think God has gifted some people to actually ask the right questions and call people to Him. And so what if all of those work together rather than me having to be all three of those things? And so as a family, we get to be on mission together. And rather than me having to like go out and find someone and have a deep conversation with them and have a closing conversation, whatever you want to call those things. But as a family, the way that God's gifted all of us in the gifts that He's given us and the personalities that He's given us, beautifully building together one whole so that He would be seen in all of those things, takes the pressure off of each one of those individuals to do all of those things by yourself. Yeah, someone else had a question.
I'm concerned about you. Yes, since you have kids living at home, how does that work out? Having these Christian communities also, are they involved, your kids?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's often a question that gets asked. Like, what do we do with kids? If we truly believe we're a family, family has multi-generations, right? And we want to actually have our children involved in all of these things. It's going to look different at different ages, right? And different abilities and different capacities for those things. But our children often are some of the best missionaries we have. They're the ones that come in and when they're taught these things, they go and like, I'm going to go to Roger's house who lives next door. I'm going to go ask Suzanne over. Once we start teaching them this ability to like go and ask and invite people into the home, they become these like, I mean, people can't say no to kids. Like, when you say it that way, like they just come and they ask and they don't have any inhibitions. And so they have the ability to just invite people in. And so they become an integral part of our communities in those things. During our family dinner times, I know she's going to say something this way. During our family dinner times, we have to figure out what does that look like so that if we're going to, have more of a quiet prayer time or Bible study, how do we care for kids at that time? And so sometimes that looks like, all right, we're gonna split up where every week someone different is going to serve, with kids, so that it's not the responsibility is not just falling on one person. If we're really family, people would actually think and care for my children and other people's children as aunts and uncles and all those things, and so they get to be invited into all those pieces. Is it difficult and messy? Yes, but it's also a blessing.
Just before we were leaving, my next door neighbor now has a boarder, someone that rents a room, and we met her a couple weeks ago, and she has stage 4 cancer. It started in her breast cancer, and now it's all in her back and in her spine, and she needs multiple surgeries. And her name is Thea. And maybe I shouldn't have said her name.
It's okay.
It's okay. You can pray for her. But it's so funny because I told the girls the other day, Thea can't really like lean over. And so the girls, I said, because they're servants, I remind them of their identity. And I said, Noelle and Jocelyn, can you go over to Thea's house and see if she needs help folding her laundry? And they went over to Thea's and they folded her laundry for her. And she walked over. She's like, what are your kids doing? And I got to say, well, they've been served by Jesus. They get to serve you. Like, and they said, well, they did it so quickly. And they said, and I couldn't get the sheet. She can't bend over and put her sheet on her bed. It's too difficult. And the girls were over there helping her put her sheet on her bed. And Noelle came back. She's like, oh, Mom, that was really hard. I don't know how she would have done that. And then it's just like they don't think about it because it's like, can you go do this? It's constantly, it's not because they're good kids. It's because it's a constant reminder to them of who they are. Because you know my kids. They're not good kids. I cry sometimes because I lack faith thinking the Lord's going to like he still needs to work on them. But the other morning, I said to Jocelyn, because we live in a community, and I said, when we're gone, make sure you check on Thea, because, you know, if she needs something, she might not say. She has no family to speak of, and her mom and her don't have a good relationship. And then, so next thing I know, Jocelyn, it's 7:30 in the morning, and I'm like, make sure you check on her, make sure she's okay. Next thing I know, I hear the front door close, and Jossie comes into the kitchen. I'm like, were you outside? She goes, yeah, I just went to see Thea. It was 7:30 in the morning. She's like, I told her you wanted to see her. I'm like, no. So she shows up at like 7:35. Jossie said you wanted to see me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Like, but she came over and she got to meet my parents who were watching my kids. But it was just so funny. My daughter didn't even think anything of it. It's 7:30 in the morning. She's like running to Thea's house, you know? It was just that kind of thing. I think this idea of an open home, my kids will show up with kids after school. This I have to pray over because it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because the other day there was like 7 kids at my house after school all wanting snack. And I'm like, they're eating me out of house and home. And I'm like, I have to pray the Lord provides just that. But the home's already open. They know that, so they will constantly invite people in. They've already the tool is there for them, and they just start doing it because they know they can. You know, they just do it instinctively because they know, well, Mom doesn't care if somebody else shows up. You know, Mom will have food, or the Lord will provide. Yeah. So
I think as we think about children, there's an opportunity for us to really teach them to live in these identities while they're young so that it doesn't become abnormal. I think for us, often, it's something we have to, it's abnormal for us, and we have to go back and reorient our life. But with children, we have an opportunity to teach them to live this way already, so as they come up, they're the next generation that's already reaching their generation, that's already living these ways out for Christ. And so, yeah, that's a good question. Yeah.
I was wondering about, you know, when you are like that, open to everybody, and you invite people into your homes, you show this extra. Don't you worry about the thing that people might think, okay, Christian people are like perfect, they have the perfect life, they have like extra energy for me to invite me in. So how can I ever be a Christian, because I will never be like that. I will never be happy to overcome all these things like they do. Aren't you afraid sometimes that maybe they will not see that Christianity is not about having all this extra, but in fact seeing that you need help?
Yeah, no, that's good. I think maybe we miss saying that, is that having an open home isn't the be-all, end-all. It's that we want to be open with all of our things. And so as we're inviting people into our lives, we're also open with the brokenness that we have. And that we often talk about our need of Jesus. That we often talk about how we can't do these things, or we'll, you know, people will be in our home and we'll have a fight. And so we want to be able to have those, an opportunity for them to both see, all right, us have an argument, but then also see us be restored. Because only the power of the gospel is going to do that. And so we want to invite them into all those things rather than fearing what they may think or what they feel. God's bigger than those things, but we don't want to just invite them into the celebrations. We also want to invite them into our brokenness, because we need to reveal our need of Jesus. And so we're not trying to live out a perfect life in front of them. We're just trying to live out a normal life that shows the heart of Jesus. If that makes sense. You guys can add to any of that if you want.
Any thoughts on that? No, I think there's gifts of the Spirit, and then there's commands to practice gifts. So there's a gift of hospitality, and then there's the command to practice hospitality. I do think my spiritual gift is hospitality. So it's a huge piece of my spiritual gift. But at the same time, we're also called to practice it. I think Tripp and I, my parents were in hospitality my whole life. That was their missionary job was hospitality. So I do believe part of our gifting is that. And I think the Lord did that on purpose to church plant in that way. That was our very high gift for us. So how it works out for us is probably maybe different. I don't know what you guys would say on that. I think that's our spiritual gift. Yeah. And some other spiritual gifts may be different, but yet we're called to practice hospitality. If that helps a little.
Yeah, and I think each person has a different capacity.
Yeah.
And each home has a different capacity for different things. And so they don't all have to look the same.
Yeah.
Like, just because we have, you know, 7 kids come after school to our house, you know, doesn't mean that everyone else in our church does that same exact thing, or that's the goal. The goal is really to figure out what are the ways that God has called you and asking you to step into so that you would live out this identity. And that's going to look different for each person and for each home. There's going to be some similarities. There's going to be this openness and there's going to be those things, but it doesn't have to mean that, like, every day 7 more kids come into your home. It's different for each person. Yeah.
I'll just add one more thing also to that is that I would say where it starts for someone coming into your life not believing you're perfect is you. And so I have a tendency to want to be perfect and also have the gift of hospitality. I want my house clean, you know, want everything just so. And so it really starts with my pride of letting that go. And when someone comes into my house, being honest with them first and not just always trying to keep up some certain screen for them to look at, that allowing them to see that I'm not perfect starts with me and my heart and dropping my pride. And so not every time someone comes into your house will you be able to have a very good conversation with them, but hopefully if they come to your house once, they come back, and then eventually over coffee, you know, you'll be able to share something with them and reveal that I struggle with things too and things are hard for me in this way, and that will then allow them to see that they have more in common with you than, you know, they might have thought. And so the screen of perfection being dropped starts with me and my heart and my pride.
Yeah, and I think we make sure we think this way too, is that discipleship is a process. It's not that we do a few things and then people automatically get it. It's a ongoing, long, arduous process of discipling and teaching over and over and over again. And so that there's multiple opportunities to share and to look at things in life. Yeah.
I know this sounds funny. I'm going to go back to Moses for a second. When Moses was with God, he asked Moses what was in his hand. You know, he said, "What's in your hand?" And Moses had a staff, and then God used the staff. So maybe the question is, God, what's in my hand? For us, it's our home, but maybe you have something else in your hand that's not this, you know, that you can use, that the Lord will say, "Oh, what's in your hand? What is that thing that you can use for my glory that I can be a part of?" And for us, the thing we have is our home right now, but not everyone has that. Maybe there's some other thing that the Lord has gifted for you to use to bless others.
Yeah, maybe a quick story on that too. One of our missional communities started looking and processing how do we reach people that get off work late? Most people in our culture work 50 to 60 hours a week. Some work 60 to 80. And so they're not getting off work till 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And all the things that we were doing in our other communities was almost done by that time, or they was kind of started. And so we had a community start thinking and processing, how do we reach people that we know, because we're working in that same type of industry and we're getting off then, and it's hard for us to like meet as family. How do we infuse the gospel into that? And so that doesn't look like them having a bunch of people in their home all the time. It actually looks like them being somewhere else, meeting people at a restaurant or meeting people at a comedy club, to where they have a common place to meet somewhere else and be a part of those things, rather than just has to be in your house. And so it can look different for depending on the mission field, right? Depending on the people that we feel like God's called us to, it's going to determine what that looks like. And so we want to pray and ask, who are you calling us to first? And then out of that, we'll ask the questions, what does that then look like to reach them? Yeah. Other questions? Yeah, I think as we do life with people, it's not just us giving. They're also speaking back into our lives. And I would say this even happens with people that don't yet know Jesus. As we've been walking life with them and discipling them and talking the same way with them that we would with Chris and Katie, there's often times when like we're struggling with something, they'll remind us the truth about God. They'll give back to us. They'll remind us of those things because they've been hearing and they're starting to believe them themselves. The goal in giving isn't just to like pour yourself out to where there's nothing left. The part of family as well is that we're continuing to build into one another. We're continuing to encourage one another with the truth of God. We're continuing to share things. And so oftentimes, as we think about eating a meal, right, we're not the ones that provide the meal every Wednesday night that people come to our house. We share that so that people learn that they can host as well. If you're hosting and you're always have to provide everything, that's a huge burden. And it's a high responsibility and a high bar that you're setting for someone that may not be able to achieve that. But if we disseminate, make that smaller and other people share in that, you know, like we're making a meal less every week now. Like we only make a meal for our community maybe once every 6 weeks, 7 weeks. And so like for 6 or 7 weeks, like every Wednesday, our kids and our family's getting fed by someone else, you know. And there's opportunities where we share those things. So you are giving and receiving at the same time, but the goal of giving isn't just to receive, right? Jesus didn't give to us so that he would receive something back from us, but we do get that as part of abundant life together. Yeah.
Can I say one thing also? I think it's also speaking to what you're saying is we want to be open with what our needs are, not just trying to seek what everyone else's needs are. Yeah. Because then we just look like the one who's coming in and what's your need? What's your need? I can help. But often in order for someone to share a need with me, I have to start sharing a need with them, because that drops their walls and then they're more willing to ask me for something too. So that's something I'm learning, is because I want to do everything by myself. I'm very independent. Is how to invite someone else into my need and help me with something, because then that also fosters when they have a need, then, oh, they can ask me and I'll be willing to be, you know, more trustworthy to help them as well.
Yeah. Yeah, the word gets out as well in amongst your community as we serve one another and as we care for one another this way. Here's a good example. Our neighbor Roger is an older gentleman who lives next to us. He's retired. He now walks to school with my children every day, and we stop before school and pray. And so Roger gets invited into that prayer. But Roger wanted to throw an anniversary party for his wife and have it as a secret. And so he came and asked our community, our missional community, to come and serve and help him plan that party. And so Roger brought all of his friends into this party, and then all of a sudden we get to bring all of our people that know Jesus into the party. And so God gave us an opportunity as we were serving to bless Roger, but also to speak the gospel in other ways. And so there's both and in all those ways. But it does come with us often having to be the first ones to be open and authentic if we expect other people to be open and authentic with us. Yeah. Other questions? It's 3:00. We can cut it off too. I know you guys have been sitting here for a long time. Sitting's harder than standing. Well, let me pray for us. We're going to be around all today and this afternoon. Feel free to ask any other questions. Oh, can you write this up? I don't have it. Never mind. I'm going to put something on the board for you. We're a part of other churches in our country and around the world that understand these things and believe them and live them out. And there's a website that we have combined together, resources for that. There's a lot of videos on there of what does it look like with small kids? What does it look like? How do we do these things? And a lot of different pieces of that. I'm going to give you a code. So you go on there like you're going to pay for it, and you put this code in, and you'll get it all for free. So there's lots and lots of resources on there. It's very helpful to think through and to process some of these things again as you think through is this something God's calling us into as a church family? What would that look like as each other? I'll get it for you. I left it in my room. But let me pray for us, and then I think there's some free time, and then we're going to do Hawaii tonight. I'm the only Hawaiian here. Is there anyone else Hawaiian? I'm actually native Hawaiian. I was born in Hawaii, 1971. That's where I was born. Honolulu. It's on my passport. I'll show it to you later if you actually don't believe me. I'm expecting to see Kim in a grass skirt and a little... I brought him one. It's going to be good. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go and enjoy each other. Father, thank you that... we get to spend so much time today talking about your things. What a privilege and honor that is. What a privilege and honor it has been for me. What a blessing that you would call us in here to participate in what you're doing in Denmark. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. Lord, we pray that that you, by your Spirit, would continue to teach us. Lord, we know that your word does not go out void. And so, Lord, we ask that you would remind us of your truth, and that we would be people that actually live out of gospel identity. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.